Thank you, Brother Hester, for that good song service this evening. Good to see all of you here tonight. I'm going to work from the floor this evening just to kind of bring us a little bit closer together. I want you to go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 15 this evening. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be looking at some passages there that I believe will be helpful, will be encouraging, will be edifying in regard to our study and our thought concerning God's Word. Not long ago, I was talking to a man, and this man, he had called me and he said, "Brother Posey, I want you to come over. It was in another county from here." And he said, "I want you to come over and talk to me for just a little while. I've got some things I want to ask you." Well, when I got there, he told me, he said, "You know, my time on earth might not be that long. I might go today or tomorrow, or I might, 10 years from now. But when I do go, that is, when I do die," he said, "I want you to do my funeral." I said, "I'll be glad to. If I'm able and if I'm near, and I can do your funeral, I'll be glad to do your funeral." And he said, "This is what I want you to say." And I said, "Well, okay, You give me, some of the things that you would like for me to say at that funeral and everything, and I'll be glad to make comments concerning, your life and how you've lived and that kind of thing." He said, "One thing, though, that I want to do, when I eventually die, when I eventually go in all the way of the earth," he said, "I hope I'm able to die with my Bible in my hand. I hope I'm able to die with my Bible in my hand." I said, "Well, that is great. That is admirable. That is commendable." And everything. He said, "My Bible is so very important to me, and the contents, they're life-changing, and so therefore the importance of my Bible is," he said, "well, it's just greater than anything in this world." And I said, "Well, I hope that is the way that you pass from life into eternity, that if that's so important to you, I hope that's exactly what you're able to do." I was recalling a story after thinking about a young lady in France. And it said the young lady, after, several tragedies, she lost her sight permanently. And yet, being so young, she made adjustments quite easily. But her mother and father were trying to help her to learn, and she had learned to read Braille, and they ordered her a copy of the Gospel according to Mark in Braille. Some of the copies of the Word of God were not yet available in their area, but they got what they could, and they could get a copy of the Gospel according to Mark. And they said they were so excited the day that it arrived, and she got it, and she began to rub her fingers across the bumps on the pages and to make out the letters and the words, and she was just thrilled. And it just seemed all of her spare time, she was just running her fingers across those letters, those statements in Braille, until finally what happened was her fingers became so calloused that the nerve endings began to die in the tips of her fingers. She had run her fingers across those bumps in the page, and she couldn't feel them anymore. And so it was very distraught, very, very troubling to her. Well, they tried to do this and tried to do that. She then began to try and this might be a little tough, but she would take a razor blade and cut off the dead skin off of her fingers, hoping to get down to a point where she'd find some living nerve endings and then begin to try and read her Braille. Well, it really never worked the way she wanted it to, and so it was about the point that she was going to give up. But she loved to read the Word of God more than anything in the world, the precious Word of God, as she would describe it. The day is described when she was going to set it aside, her Braille copy of that Gospel of Mark. She was going to set it aside. Well, she did. She raised the copy of the pages up to her lips to give it a kiss. She wanted to kiss the marvelous Word of God, as she called it. And at that point, she realized that she could feel the bumps on the page with her lips. And it just thrilled her. So she began, from that day forward, she would bring the Braille pages to her lips, and she would run her lips across the letters and the words and the sentences, and she could read once again the Word of God. And it thrilled her, because what she loved to do so very much, she was now able to do again. She had a love for the Word of God. And with a love for the Word of God, that deep and that strong, she found a way. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 is telling a very similar story. subject of the resurrection is carried throughout the entirety of that great chapter. And yet it's the love for God and the longing to be with Him that is emphasized in that great section of Scripture. And when a person has such a deep and abiding love for something, for someone, as that young lady had a love for reading the Word of God, she found a way, truly, as Paul is trying to instruct us and equip us, in regard to the present living that we're doing, he says, make sure that you keep the future in mind. The future bright for a Christian, knowing that once we leave this world, we cross over the threshold of death into life eternal, there's a better day, a better way, a better people, a better place awaiting. He said, with that strong in your life, make sure that you live from that day, from this day until that day, when that day arrives, with the greatest amount of faith and dedication that you can muster up in you. In other words, make sure that you find a way to make future your home by the present living you're doing. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15 with me, if you will, and notice some things here that I believe will stand out in regard to this overall love, this great dedication that Paul is describing that I've seen and I hope was able to show you in at least those two illustrations. And what Paul is doing here in this section is trying to equip us in regard to the living that we must do with the future that is in mind. When we understand what Paul is doing, and truly it's easy to understand, we see exactly what's going on, because what we see here in verses 50 through 58 is just an unfolding of the Word of God so that it will help us to be the kind of Christians that will be labeled and characterized as being faithful in this life and recipients of eternal life in the next. Go back in your Bible there and notice in 1 Corinthians 15, and begin with me in verse number 50. Notice here, first of all, that Paul emphasizes there's going to be a change, a transformation in our physical existence. Verse number 50 and following, notice what Paul has to say here, first of all. He says in verse 50, he said, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." And that word "change" there is the principal word that he is using to describe that there's going to be a transformation that takes place from what we are right now into what we will be there and then. This earth suit is not suitable to exist in the eternal realm, so therefore a change must take place. And this change will be so significant that, well, it will be suitable then to live in the eternal realm, but yet right now we're not suitable to live in that particular condition. Notice in verse 52. "In the moment of the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." You know how long it takes for a twinkling of the eye? What's being described here is how much time it takes for you to blink your eye once. That's how fast and how quick this change will take place from what we are right now in flesh and blood to what we will be like in the suitable realm for eternal. Look in verse number 53. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." You see, this change must take place. Now, the change is important because we understand that death will accompany it. In verse 50, he says, "Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Have you ever asked yourself, what will death be like? We understand that there is no fear for the Christian in regard to death. We might fear the manner in which we die, maybe a tragedy or a difficulty or in pain, and fear that. But the general principle of death, of leaving this life and going into the eternal so that we can then receive our reward, should hold no fear for us. Story is told of a little boy asking his mother what death was like, and this is what she said to him. She said, "Do you remember when you fell asleep in the living room, your father picked you up in his big strong arms and took you to your bedroom? when you woke up, you found yourself in another room. Death for the Christian is like that. You go to sleep in one room and you wake up in another. Now, to me, that is a very comforting thought concerning when I leave this life and realize or have the realization in the next life that it'll be like I've been, well, just falling asleep in this and waking up in the next realm. To me, that is something that is very comforting. That's something to long for. Well, Paul says that there is going to be a transformation. He calls us in this particular passage to live in the present with the future in view. And one of the great ways of doing this is to expect Christ's return in our lifetime. That is, as we're living right now, could it very well happen that Christ would return while we're alive? Yes. So to live in such a manner as though we would be living and awake and alert when Christ returns to come and find us, but also plan as if it's centuries away. We make plan for the future, and we say we're going to make plans so that we will be prepared later on down the line. So to live in such a way with the future in mind is to live as if Christ were going to return in our very lifetime, but also to make plans for the future by living right from day to day. Even if death finds us, we'll still be in a state of preparation. Paul emphasizes this in a very clear way, and in doing this, this allows us to be expectant for Christ's return, yet also accomplish His will for us while we're still here in this body and have time. But there's a second thing that I want you to notice here. Go down to verse number 54 through 57 here and notice the termination of sin. Notice beginning in verse number 54, he said, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Death is swallowed up in victory. What's predominant there? Victory is the predominant thing. That is the type A thing. Death, that is the subordinate thing. In fact, when you look at the word victory, it's a very important word because, well, as we got online just the other day and called up this website and ordered these particular tennis shoes that one of our family members was wanting, and it was the tennis shoe that had a little check mark on the side, and there is this particular brand and this particular number and everything, and we placed the order, and lickety-split, they came in the next day. But now if you ordered some tennis shoes or bought some tennis shoes at Academy and they had a little check mark on the side, typically, what kind of tennis shoes are you buying? Now, we know that. Nike tennis shoes, right? That little check mark there out in Oregon, the guy out in Oregon that patented those tennis shoes, he said, "I'm going to choose something that will communicate that my tennis shoes, these tennis shoes, they're to be worn by winners." And so he reached into the Greek culture and pulled out a word, nikos. And he used that word nikos to put into English, and he came up with the word Nike because the word nikos means victory. The word that would be yelled and screamed in the Greek games when the runners would cross the finish line and the one standing there with that laurel crown around their head was raised in observance of all the others around to see, here is the victor. Here's the one that receives the gold, the winner of it all. And yet, that's the exact word that Paul says. Do you know what will defeat death? Do you know what will swallow up death? Do you know what will take death and make it its servant? It's victory. He goes on to say here in verse number 55, "O death, where is thy sting?" Sometimes we'll talk about, oh man, I tell you, did you hear what they said? Boy, that stung. That hurt. We understand the concept of something stinging. We even understand the concept of something in nature stinging. The illustration is told about a boy and his father. They were out on a ride when a bee flew into the car. The little boy, allergic, terribly allergic to a bee sting, just started going crazy. He knew that if he was stung by that bee, that his central nervous system would be affected. His throat would close up. He'd have trouble breathing. His lungs would cramp up. He knew the effects of a bee sting, and so he was just going crazy. When all of a sudden, his father took his right hand off the steering wheel, reached up and just grabbed the bee out of the air, and then opened his hand up and let the bee fly out. His son, still going crazy, he said, "Son, now you don't have to be afraid of the bee." The father turned his hand around and showed it to his son, and there embedded in his hand was the stinger. He said, "I took the sting of that bee so that you would not be stung." You know, in that incomplete illustration, isn't that what Christ did for us? Christ took the death, our death, that we should have suffered, because after all, folks, we're the ones that sinned. And yet He took the sting of death for us. So we can truly say, "O death, where is thy sting? Where is it? I don't have to incur the sting of death." Do you know why? Christ took it for me. Go down a little further here in verse number 57 also. 58 though. Excuse me, 56. "And the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." There, that word victory, once again, Nikos or Nike. It's the victory, the winner, the one that has come out on top, the one that has finished crossed the finish line the very first. And here we are in the church. We're running the race of Christianity. And in Christ, we will finish and cross the finish line. And we'll do that because Christ is the one that's leading us in that direction. That comes on down then to verse number 58. And let me just share with this kind of, as we bring all of this together to help us to understand what Paul is talking about. I don't believe it's wrong to talk about the Christian life as being something that will receive a reward. Because after all, folks, I'm in good company because the Bible uses that. Matthew 5 and verse 12 and following, there the reward is discussed. Yet here in verse number 58, notice what Paul has to say. In this verse, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, no doubt there, he's talking about this solidification, the fortification of a life that has been lived well. And in doing so, we come down and we think about, well, who are the people that are under consideration? Notice, first of all, in that verse, "Therefore," he says, "my beloved brethren." My beloved brethren. Paul's talking to folks that he loved, and he loved dearly. What was it about them that he loved so very much? Well, first of all, these people were saved people. You go back in chapter 1 and verse number 18 of 1 Corinthians, and there we find this statement back there. That's where we find that these folks were saved people. Paul refers to them as those that were saved. And so therefore we understand that he's not talking just to anyone or everyone. He's talking to a specific portion or segment of that society in Corinth, and that those that heard the gospel, repented of their sins, and been baptized in water for the remission of their sins. And why do we know that? And how do we know that? Well, in Acts 18, in verse number 8, listen to this. "Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believing, and were baptized," it refers to them as being in a saved state. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 13, he said, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." So first of all, he's talking to saved folks when he says, "my beloved brethren." But then number two, we also see that in chapter 1 and verse number 2, he uses the word "set apart" or "sanctified," that to refer to them as a special people set out for a special, unique task. Not just a random effort, it's something that they were to accomplish and accomplish well for the Lord. So therefore, we see that he's talking to them as sanctified people. Listen to this. "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." First of all, saved. They're in a covenant relationship with God. When it comes down to their spiritual existence, God will say concerning them, "These are my people." But number two, He refers to them as someone that is set apart for a very unique, a very specific task. God would say, "These are my people to do my specific will." But then thirdly, we also see them as a very special people. Go back to verse number 58 of chapter 15, and He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, beloved." The word beloved comes from the word, we know the word agape. The word agape is the deepest amount of love. I love my family, and I love my friends, and I love various things, but when it comes to agape love, that goes much deeper than family or friends. It's the kind of love that has no conditions. That there is love there regardless of what's going on, what has happened, or what will happen. It's the kind of love that transcends, that goes past the barriers, that knocks them down and gets rid of them. It's the kind of love that we see God having for us when we were in our sins, and yet He still gave His Son for us. And that demonstrates His great love. I'm still trying, and I believe we're all still trying to reach up to that kind of love in our own lives. Paul uses the word beloved, agapetos. Agapetos. It's not the kind of love, oh, I love ice cream, or I love biscuits and gravy, or I love to go to the mountains or the beach. Oh, that's good love and everything. It's the kind of love that says, regardless of who you are, regardless of what you've done, regardless of what you might do, there is no barrier that would ever bring my love back, lessen my love in any way, cause my love to vary in any way for you. Now, folks, that's the way I want to be loved. That's the way I want to see God's people loving each other. That deep and abiding, that true and sincere kind of love. Now, that's the kind of people that Paul was dealing with. And we can see how he instructed them because we see his great love for them. Now we get down and we notice here his instructions concerning this present living. Because you've got a future. You've got a future in a better place with a better people, with God, Christ, and the redeemed. Because that's your future, let's make sure that you understand how you need to be living right now. With that future in mind, the first thing that he talks about is he tells them what they should be. Now, notice there, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable." Almost synonymous terms, but nonetheless, there is a differentiation between the two. First of all, steadfast. Keep on going. Don't take a break. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't call it quits. Make sure that you're the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. That you're steadfast. But also, in doing so, that you're unmovable. That you're not going to uproot and start doing this or that or the other, that you might move to the left or to the right or to the up or the down, that you're going to be just rooted and grounded in all of this. And the thing that they're to be rooted and grounded in is the confirmation of God. And the great confirmation of God is the entirety of the subject for the entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. In one word, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you this, okay? I'm going to give it to you. Here it is. I'm just going to bottom line it. And here it is. Folks, Christianity, it stands or it falls and fails with one important thing: the resurrection. Now, with the resurrection being a fact, a truth, Paul says, now let that be your foundation. And upon this kind of foundation, you can stand tall and grow big. But for example, what if one does not believe in the resurrection? as Paul was dealing with these folks here in 1 Corinthians 15. He said that causes all kinds of trouble. I'm convinced that it's probably so that the Corinthian church had some kind of influence from the Sadducees. Remember the Sadducees? What was one of the things in which they did not believe? Anybody? The resurrection. I'd be Sadducee too if I didn't believe in the resurrection. Paul is saying, well, you know, if you don't believe in the resurrection, he begins in verse number 12 and he describes that if you don't believe in the resurrection, he said, our preaching is worthless. Your faith is nothing. Christianity, it's a fictitious, a false, a fake life. And he describes the gravity of grabbing on and believing in that kind of false doctrine. But he goes on down through that chapter. He comes down and he tells them in verse number 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And since he is raised, then the way that you live today makes more difference and is more important than anything else you'll ever know or do. So he says, make sure that you don't move off of this. You know, when someone becomes discouraged and they start missing the services of the Lord's church, you'll also see various things as well. Their prayer life won't be as strong. Their Bible study habits will not be as frequent. It'll have a rippling effect in every area of their life. Many times without even realizing it, without even noticing it. And then one wakes up one day and says, my, what's happened? Paul is saying, don't let that happen to you. You be steadfast and unmovable. But there's a second thing that he describes, not only what they're to be, but number two, what they're to do. Notice the frequency there, always. Now the action is abounding. The object of their action of frequency is to be involved in the work of the Lord. Not the work of civil governments, although that is important. Not in the work of a humanitarian organization, as great as that is. Not in the efforts of some volunteer organization. And those things are wonderful. He is specific about it in saying that here we have the work of the Lord, and that takes precedent and should take precedent over every single thing. As important as other things might be, here is the main thing. Like Paul is saying, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And this is it. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Doesn't it thrill you? Does me. Thrills me when I'll go hold a gospel meeting and I'll be with this group of Christians and I'll be with them all week long, not only in their worship, but in their homes and eating with them in their meals and going with them to visit their friends and family and getting intimately into their lives. And then at the close of the meeting, the elders will call me and say, Mark, come on in here. We want to meet with you and let's discuss the gospel meeting. And we have a little powwow there and discussing what's going on and what's good and what we can do better and that kind of thing. And then they say, okay, Mark, we appreciate what you've done. And we want you to come back in maybe 4 years later. Come back, you know, come back in 2020 and hold us another gospel meeting. And I'm thrilled. Not long ago, I held a gospel meeting in a congregation and they invited me back. And when I went back to that congregation, guess what I found? I found the Christians were stronger. The families were healthy. The members were working. The atmosphere was joyful and heaven was their goal. Thrilled my soul. You know, I said I didn't do all of that, but I felt as though I had some part in helping that happen. Paul is saying the same thing. Paul didn't have an opportunity to go to Corinth all the time, every weekend to run over to Corinth and check on them. There was no doubt stretches of time that he would not see them. But he's not saying, I don't have to be there to keep you going. That's your responsibility. Now take that responsibility seriously. And what are we to do, Paul? Always. Today, tomorrow, 10 years from now, and as long as you live on this earth, you abound in the work of the Lord. That's what they're to do. Now, when I've got the kind of future of heaven in view, doing the work of the Lord will be the greatest joy in all our life. What's the old saying? If you love what you do for work, you'll never work a day in your life. If you truly, truly love it. There's a third thing, and finally, he said, this is what you need to know. He said there in the last part of that verse, he said, in regard to all of this, he said, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. Your labor, well, what does that describe? That describes the work that we're engaged in and the work of the Lord that we're doing. And that work, he says, is not in vain as long as it's in the Lord. The word vain there has to do with worthless. It's not worthless. So something that is not worthless is implied to mean what? It's valuable. So therefore, the work of the Lord is something that is of enormous and great value. What's the value in the work of the Lord? There's personal value. Personal value that we can come down to the end of the day, having been an encouragement to people, sharing God's Word with them, being benevolent in nature, striving to lead instead of follow, and knowing that we can truly have confidence in the fact that, as Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. God, I want to spend my life seeking and trying to make you proud, approved of what I'm doing for your cause. Paul says, you know that. Keep that in your mind. Don't let that slip out of your memory. You keep that ever present. Now, in doing so, I think about, well, what will tomorrow hold? Don't really know. If we're given tomorrow, then may we, first of all, be steadfast and unmovable. And may we do the work of the Lord. And may we know that what we're doing is of great value. And it's valuable for us, yes, but for the Lord in particular. Now, with that in mind, knowing that, I can't wait to get to heaven. I'll spend my time here on earth, but the end result is the heavenly realm. Now, this evening, from just this study, this small study of God's Word, just a drop in the bucket, in the drop in the ocean we have studied from God's Word tonight. But how effective it can be and transforming it should be in our lives. This evening, is there anyone here that needs to make a change for that which is the better? To become more like God, more like Christ? Put the things and the cares of the world aside and say, I'm in the world, but I'll not let the world live in me. I'm going to strive to be the kind of person that will bring praise, glory, and honor to God. Could it be this evening you need to obey the gospel plan of salvation to become a New Testament Christian? Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. If that's your need this evening, then with great encouragement, with deep love, do that tonight. From time to time, every single one of us will fall short of the glory of God. That's not just a theory. That's reality. And with that in place, we see the value of confessing our sins and repenting of those sins, but the value of God forgiving us of those sins. And then when God has forgiven us, we seek to be forgiven by those that might know, but we also don't neglect ourselves because, folks, we've even got to forgive ourselves. We need encouragement and prayers and the blessing of fellowship and friendship within the context of the Lord's church. We move on and we move upward. Is that what you need this evening? Any of those things, if we can help you in any way, simply come down to the front when we stand and sing this song, and we'll help you in whatever way that we can. Come as together we stand and sing.